morning, everyone. I think we all know that the wages of sin is death, but I today am going to speak actually on wisdom. Sometimes when you commit a sin, before that act, your brain goes, hey, maybe I shouldn't do this, but you do it anyways. So I pray for you to use that wisdom before you commit the sin. In Proverbs, probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, just because it just hammers wisdom. I think one of my favorite verses in Proverbs is, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than silver and more precious, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Next time you commit a sin, think of the thought you had before you commit the sin. And say, I really wish I would have listened to myself.
Good morning. So this week we're going to concentrate. Last week we talked about the tulip, and just as a refresher, this was in a response to the 5 points of Arminianism. It was adopted by the Synod of Dort a long time ago, like 1618. And they came up with an acrostic, which we take the first letter of each one of these doctrines and spell out the word tulip. So the first one is total depravity. And for just a refresher, this doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but it means that sin has affected every aspect of our character, our intellect, our will, our emotions, and that's really the key to the rest of these doctrines. The U is for unconditional election. That means that we are elect based on nothing that we do in and of ourselves, based on no works, but it's by the desire of God. Limited atonement is what we're going to talk about in a little bit of detail today. Irresistible grace basically means that God changes our hearts that we can't resist. The grace of God, He makes us an offer that we can't refuse. And perseverance of the saints, we could say in shorthand, that means once saved, always saved. So today we're going to talk about limited atonement. Again, I would commend to you the monthly Providence Church newsletter that talks about all five of these principles in some detail this month. So limited atonement is the concept that Jesus Christ died for the elect. He didn't die for the entire world. I would start out with the scripture verse, John 17, verses 8 and 9. And I'll also mention that the whole book of John talks in a lot of detail. For example, it says that Jesus Christ died for his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I lay my life down for them, for example. But let's look at this. This is very specific language in John 17, 8 and 9. And I'll read, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So this is very plain language that says Jesus is praying or interceding for us on behalf of us to the Father, but not to the whole world, but on behalf of the ones that the Father has given to Jesus Christ. So it's some very specific language. The problem with limited atonement does not typically come in the form where someone says, well, everybody's saved. Although I would say there's some exceptions to this. There's a gentleman that's written a book, Rob Bell, recently, that is a mainline evangelical who claims that a doctrine of universalism, that everybody's saved. And also a speaker that was in Ashland last year, Paul Young, who wrote the book The Shack, espouses this doctrine of universalism. So there are some people that are out espousing that. But typically you don't hear that in evangelical circles. Typically what you hear is the Arminian theory, And this is a little bit tricky. So what Arminians basically say is that atonement is a potential unlimited atonement. So Jesus Christ died for everybody, but we have to accept this, if you will. So he died for everybody, but he doesn't really save anybody. We have to take some kind of an action. So essentially, the Arminian theory makes faith or belief into a work. Okay? There was a very famous analogy that D.L. Moody, who was founder of the Moody Bible Institute, he used to give this example. He said, the whole world is drowning. We're all sinners. We're drowning. We're about to die. And Jesus throws out the life rope, but we must grab on to that rope. So this is the classic Arminian theory. This is free will. I need to grab on to Christ's offer to make the atonement effective. Okay, there's a couple of problems with this. Not one of which is the scripture we just read, but the first problem is we aren't actually drowning. If we were to give an analogy, the better analogy is the Valley of the Dry Bones. We're dead. Okay, so we are at the bottom of the ocean, dead. So we have no ability to grab out and grab a hold of the life rope. Or another way of saying this is, let's say we weren't dead, although we are. But let's say we weren't. We don't have any inclination to grab onto the life rope. So if we read Romans 3:11, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek for God. So we have a big problem in terms of the analogy. Okay, so now that we've talked about the scriptural references, let's get into how Arminians actually talk about this and what the real problem is. So when Arminians advocate this idea of unlimited atonement, they engage in a series of logical fallacies. And the big fallacy, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but it's called the excluded middle. And essentially, this concept of unbelief basically says, is unbelief a sin, or is it not a sin? And there's not a third alternative, by the way. So I'm going to read a brief excerpt from John Owen, who was a theologian in the 1600s, a Puritan, and he kind of laid this out in logical detail. And I'd like to read this, and then I'd like to give an example of how we might put this into practice. John Owen, to which I add this dilemma to our universalist friends. God imposed his wrath due unto, and Christ underwent the pains of hell for either, one, all the sins of all men, two, all of the sins of some men, three, some of the sins of all men. So you see, he's getting it, he's saying, well, there's no other possibilities here. Okay. If the last is true, some of the sins of all men, then have all men some sins to answer for, and so no man will be saved. So number three basically says nobody's going to be saved. That's not a good alternative. Okay. If the second is true, that is all the sins of some men, this is what we affirm, that Christ in their stead and room suffered for all the sins of the elect of the world. So that we would say is the third possibility. The first possibility, all the sins of all men. This is universalism now. If the first, why then are not all freed from the punishment of their sins? In other words, he's saying, if atonement is unlimited, then why isn't everybody saved? You will say, because of their unbelief. They do not believe. But this unbelief, is it a sin or not? If not, why should they be punished at all? If it be, then Christ underwent the punishment, do it or not. In other words, if it is a sin and Christ died for it, then everybody should be saved. If he did not die for it, okay, if so, then why must that hinder them more than their other sins? If he did not die for it, then he did not die for all their sins, therefore let them choose which part they will. In other words, if Christ died for all the sins, everybody's going to be saved. If he did not, then we don't have unlimited atonement. So it's a very vexing problem. And I'd like to kind of illustrate this. And Caleb is going to, he's going to play the part of Mr. Arminian here. So I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Arminian. Let's just make real clear here. Caleb is playing the part of an Arminian. He's not actually an Arminian. We don't want to question his intelligence or his love of the scriptures, okay? But he does know some Arminians, so he knows how they think. So that's why he's been selected today. Okay, so good morning, Mr. Arminian.
Good morning.
I understand that you believe in this concept of unlimited atonement, that Christ died for everybody. Is that right? That doesn't seem to line up with what we read here in the scriptures.
Well, it says God not wanting any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
So actually then, Jesus Christ died for everybody, every man, woman, and child, and he sacrificed for everybody on earth. Is that correct?
Yes.
So let me ask you a question about this. If Christ died for everybody, then why is not everybody saved?
Because they choose not to believe.
Oh, because it's unbelief then. That's the reason that they're not saved.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. Is unbelief a sin?
Well, I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it's not.
Okay.
So I would say it is.
You say unbelief's a sin. Did Christ die for that sin?
Well, I guess he did.
Okay, so then everybody's saved, right? If it's a sin and some people believe, some don't, but he died for the unbelievers, then everybody should be saved. Do you believe that? That everybody's saved? That everybody goes to heaven?
Well, I guess I never thought of it that way.
Maybe you ought to try the other one. You're saying unbelief is a sin. But let's try it the other way. Let's say it's not a sin.
Okay, it's not a sin.
Okay, so then that means what? That everybody's saved, right? So if it's not a sin, everybody's saved. If it is a sin, he died for it, and everybody's also saved, and we're into universalism, right?
Right.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Okay, so this, by the way, is someone asked me last night, does this actually work? I can tell you, we have a couple people in the audience here, my wife and Mark Hamilton. There was a debate at Ashland University, my alma mater, about 5 years ago on predestination and free will. And I asked this question to one of the participants, and it went about like this. It was, you've claimed that Jesus Christ died for everybody, unlimited atonement. Why isn't everybody saved? The response was, because of unbelief. The question is unbelief a sin? And she responded, yes, it is. And I asked, did Jesus Christ die for that sin? The response was, I believe you're trying to trap me. And my response was, absolutely not, you're already trapped as soon as you said unbelief was a sin. So that you can see the logical dilemma that you get into with this, and it's really nonsense. So apart from the scriptural things that we discussed, it's also illogical. So I would commend to you this acrostic, TULIP. I would commend that you commit it to memory, and it's certainly one of the foundation building blocks of Calvinism and the Reformed faith. Thank you.